Thank you all for leading us in worship and song this morning. Hey, also just want to encourage those who have children who are children's church age up through second grade to go ahead and let them go down at this time. So thankful for that ministry and that our children have a chance to hear God's word and with young people their age. So that's great. This morning we continue on in our series through the book of John. We just have started it recently. I'd like to invite you to turn to John chapter 1. We're going to read the prologue together as a scripture reading this morning. As you're turning there to John chapter 1, which is found on page 71 of your New Testament, I would like to thank Darren last week for bringing the message. Appreciated the truth you shared with us. Good, challenging message, so appreciate it so much. It was ministered to by myself, so. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Beginning the portion that we'll be covering today. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I. For he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.'" Father, as we have opened your word today, and as we gaze upon these words that we're going to be considering, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand these words, to internalize these words, and to act upon them. So, Father, we just want to be open to you. And, Lord, I do pray that if there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that maybe today this gospel that we speak about will make sense. And today would be the day that they place their trust in the risen Savior. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting how different people seek to explain God and seek to explain spiritual truth. There are a lot of crazy examples that we could check out today, actually. But there are three that come to mind from the Middle Ages. There are some mystic theologians who back in the day had some interesting ideas of how you learn about God. Now, what's a mystic? A mystic would be someone who's maybe a little more subjective, that seeks direct revelation from God. I mean, we have the scriptures, but they're seeking it from him more directly. And they may say visions or things like that. That's what we mean by mystical. Well, St. Bernard was a man. I just want to be clear on that. But his favorite and key verse was 1 Corinthians 16:14, which says, "Let all you do be done in love." So this man really had a passion to help people understand what love was. Well, how did he do that? It was interesting because he went to the Song of Solomon, and he preached through the Song of Solomon. He preached 86 sermons. He only got through chapter 3, verse 1. That's only 15 verses. That's like three messages a verse. And as he was preaching through it, he what he would do is he would really allegorize. And So these sermons went some interesting places, according to Philip Schaff, the historian that I was reading on this. But that's the first one. St. Bernard sought to explain God and his love in that way. The next example is a man by the name of Hugo of St. Victor. He lived in the year 1141 AD, but I read that he had a mystical element prominent in all of his writings. He believed that redemption gave us the ability to contemplate in three ways. Number one, we could contemplate external form of things. Secondly, we could contemplate the inner meaning and essence of things. And the third thing that we could contemplate is a clear, unimpeded sight leading us to truth and a vision of God. Now, if you're confused by that, you're not alone, right? Because it seems kind of like, how do we get a handle on that? The third man I'd like to mention was the name of Richard of St. Victor, the same location. He was dialectic, meaning that he used a source of conversation where he put forth a thesis, an antithesis, and then seek to come up to a synthesis. It's actually the same form of thinking that the communist thought will do to change the truth over time. We know truth doesn't change over time, but they seek to have people perceive it in that way. He was fanciful. He was extravagant in the way that he spoke of things. He believed that your soul could get in such a state of ecstasy that you could have visions and therefore have a very sublime worship experience. One of the quotes from his writings was this, that you could have a rapture of your mind that's above reason and aside from reason. Seems like that could take you in some interesting places. My only point is, these are different ways that people have sought to explain truth. And again, we kind of shake our head today some ways, but even in history past, there are people who have sought to explain truth in that way. Is this what we should try to do in seeking to find out truth about God, of how God has explained to us? Let's examine verses 14 through 18 today and see what we would learn from that. I mentioned that we're in the prologue. This is the last message in the prologue as we're going through the introduction to this Gospel of John. Really, these first 18 verses are an introduction to this book. And though we've taken a number of weeks, I think it's very well worth it to do that, because this is one of the most theologically rich introductions in a book that you'll find. Ephesians is pretty incredible too. You'll have some other places, but this is a tremendous passage. It has a lot of theology in it. And interestingly, as we go through the Gospel of John, these themes that we see in the first 18 verses are going to be revisited later on in the book. And so we'll have a chance to come back and see these truths fleshed out or revisited. And so this is a key part of the book, the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. We're going to see some verses or words repeated in this prologue, especially the verses that we're looking at today. We'll see glory mentioned multiple times. We'll see grace mentioned multiple times. And of course, our God is going to be referred to and referenced multiple times in this passage. So we have a question of the morning, and here's what it is. Question of the morning is this. Why did the Word become flesh? Put another way, why did Jesus become flesh? Now, when I ask that question, I can imagine many of us immediately putting our hands up and say, I know, it's John 3:16, which says, for God so, and you can say it with me if you want, because I know you know it, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's a tremendous truth. We're going to talk about that later in more detail, for sure. That's a tremendous message of the book. And in no way should we apologize for the frequency of that verse. However, I think it's very important to understand that while that speaks of eternal life as being like an everlasting life, it goes on like forever. Time will not constrain it. The truth is, there are some truths about the life that God wants us to experience that are found in these verses. Whereas everlasting life is talking about, if you will, a quantitative view of eternal life, like this is a life forever, and that's powerful, there's a qualitative life that comes about as we truly understand what this book is saying, we believe it, and we truly can live. The theme of this series is believe and live. That seems simple, But as we look at this book, and it is a simple idea, it is rich with meaning. We're going to take a look at that today. We're going to look at four different reasons why Jesus became flesh. Here's the first one. In verses 14 and 15, we see the word exhibited God's glory. The word exhibited God's glory. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. So we're going to see that the word, that Jesus came to exhibit God's glory. That's the first reason why he came. Who is Jesus to you? Is a great question to ask someone as you're sharing Christ with them, because their answer to that will reveal a lot about what they believe about Jesus. And by the way, what you believe about Jesus is critically important. John MacArthur has said, if you believe the wrong Jesus, you're damned just as if you don't believe in Jesus at all. Have you ever thought about that? So having a clear picture of who Jesus is important, understanding who he is. Well, what do we know about him? We're told that the word became flesh. He became a man. And in verse 14, let's be really clear. This is the Apostle John who's speaking. He's the Apostle John. And he says, and Jesus dwelt among us. If you will, he pitched a tent. It has the idea of a temporary dwelling. Now, we know he lived here as a human 33 years. But he dwelt here among us for a short period of time, relatively speaking. And John, the Apostle John goes on to say, and we saw his glory. The Apostle John, one of the witnesses of Jesus, saw the glory of Jesus. Now, what's meant by that? Well, we know that Jesus existed in eternity past. He shared glory with God then. Then he would come to earth and he would perform miracles, which let us see just a glimpse of his glory. Beyond that, he was transfigured. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2 speak of this. Listen to this. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. This is the one who's making the testimony in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And he took them up and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. There was actually this physical transfiguration. They could see this. They could see the glory. And when we think of glory, oftentimes that's what we think of, is this bright physical nature of it that can be overpowering to those of us who are humans. And he goes on to say, we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, as the unique one from the Father. So he was transfigured before them. He would then be resurrected. They would see the risen Jesus. He would ascend. They would see him ascend to heaven. The apostles would. And then, of course, he's coming a second time, his second coming in victory, dealing with and judging the world. And then he's going to set up his kingdom, both the millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom. And his glory is going to be evident to people in a physical way that we can examine that we have not seen. So his glory is what Jesus is coming to show. He's showing the glory of God. And he was full of grace and truth, we're told. John saw him being full of grace and truth. You know, this is one of my favorite ministry verses, I'll be honest with you, because Nate and I will talk about this from time to time. You know, as you go through ministry, there are challenges in ministry, and sometimes you need to be very gracious. Well, we always need to be gracious, right? But you're really aware of your need to be gracious at that time. But also there are times we need to speak truth. And sometimes the truth is hard to receive. So how do you, if you will, combine the grace and truth in a way that's done perfectly? That's a prayer I have as I minister. It's a prayer for our church people that we would learn to minister in that way. But let's be clear. Only Jesus has perfectly done that. Only he has been one who's perfectly full of grace and truth. He's the ultimate display of that. So an application for us as we kind of leave verse 14 this morning is this. I would encourage us to look for his glory. Look for the glory of God in Jesus. You might say, how do I see that? Jesus isn't even here to see right now. How would I do that? Let me just remind you that we see his glory through the spiritual eyes of faith as we look into the scriptures. That's how we see it. There will be a day when we get to, in the person, see this. But God has given us his word that we can see spiritually as we take a look at his word. That's why time in the Word is so important. We don't get that glimpse unless we're there. Well, the theme of glory continues, but we go from a different witness. You know, in the Jewish courts, it was important that more than one witness spoke out. So we have the Apostle John who's been speaking in verse 14. Now we go to verse 15 and we have John the Baptist speaking. Now, John the Apostle limits his description of John the Baptist in a way that the other synoptic gospels, by that I mean Matthew, Mark, and Luke, will portray him more. John is more narrowed and focused in his picture of John the Baptist. But what he does do is he makes these three things very clear. This man had a human personality. Secondly, this man had a real capacity as a witness to testify of Jesus. And thirdly, he was subordinate to the Word. He was subordinate to Jesus. I think those are good lessons for us to learn as those who witness for Jesus. But let's listen to the testimony of John the Baptist. Verse 15, John testified. The Greek word for that, the first part of it, we'd recognize as martyr, right? He testified about Jesus. It was a present active verb. It was something he was doing in his lifetime. And he cried out. He communicated in a loud voice these things. He said, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." Now, there's an arresting statement that John makes here because he says this, "He who came after me, right, has a higher rank than I, he existed, for he existed before me." How could one who came after him exist before him? We have to remember that the scriptures let us realize that John the Baptist was born about 6 months before Jesus was. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. He began his ministry before Jesus did. So this is what he came before him in that way. But he said, he existed before me. Well, all we have to do is go back to what we read in John chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was in the beginning. He existed then. He existed before John did. John 17:5 tells us that Jesus shared the glory with God before the world was. So we know Jesus is speaking about the eternality of Jesus here. But he goes on to say that the one who came after me existed before me. So we understand the eternal aspect that John is speaking to here. But he also said he has a higher rank than I. And all the Gospels make note of the fact that John recognized that his ministry was subordinate to that of Jesus. By the way, that's a great attitude for us to have too, right? We always are here to serve our Savior. And John got it. He knew it. This is such an important theme in John the Baptist's life that we'll see three times in a 20-verse period span in this book how John will make note of the fact that Jesus is higher than him. He has a higher place than him. That was a theme of John the Baptist's ministry and his testimony about Jesus. Let's understand this, all right? John's testimony about Jesus, it was not cold, nor was it obscure. He wasn't cool about it, nor was he trying to hide it. He was open, he was plain, and he was fervent. He was open, he was plain, he was fervent. This man testified about Jesus, and he did it in a way that was like, man, you got this one who's coming after me, he's incredible. I mean, his voice actually raised in tone and in volume. You can just hear this in the voice of John the Baptist. So let's think about these two verses. The Word came to exhibit God's glory. The Apostle John is really focusing on his verse 14 about, listen, we beheld his glory. And his glory included not just these events he's taking place, but even the moral glory of Jesus. How he had an excellent moral way of carrying on. And he was representing God, the exact representation of him, as Hebrews says. And so he said, we beheld him, and he's sharing him with us. John the Baptist is a witness to Jesus' life, but he's showing us about testifying. He's doing it boldly and loudly, and he's letting people know that this one who I'm introducing to you, he's greater than I. So I wonder, as an application point for us, thinking about these two verses together, as we hear these two witnesses, the Apostle John and John the Baptist, do we testify about Jesus? And if so, what is that testimony like? Hey, let me introduce you to this friend of mine. You want to talk to me about and kind of trail off because you don't know if you have the courage to go on? Or is it, hey, listen, let's talk about Jesus a little bit. He's changed my life. How do we testify about Jesus? Do we testify about Jesus? We see this really clearly shown in these two men here in verses 14 and 15. But the second reason that the Word became flesh, we see in verse 16, and that is the Word provides superabundant grace. The Word provides superabundant grace. Look with me in verse 16. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For of his fullness, that is, he had everything necessary. He was complete. For of his fullness we have all received, that is, we've gotten a hold of it. We've gotten a hold of his fullness. And this is speaking about, this is about originally the apostles, but really it's talking about those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus. They got a hold of his fullness. Now, what's the process of us getting a hold of him? I thought this is an interesting thought. One of the commentators pointed this out. I thought, huh, this is good food for thought. Maybe a good question for you to think about where you are on the spectrum. Do you have a hold of who Jesus is? The first one is we observe. We take a look at the life of Jesus. We take a look at the words of Jesus. We're just observing. We're seeing what he said. We're seeing what he did. We're comparing notes. We're looking at the other scriptures. But we're really looking to, we're just observing. The second step is then we appropriate what we see. We make the truth one's own. If you will, you take possession of that truth. Not only is it, well, the scriptures say that Jesus died for a man's sin, and I can look at the different gospel accounts and compare, I can see what's happened. I believe that he did that. I mean, that's one way of just observing and trying to start putting pieces together. The other idea of appropriating is like, Jesus, he died for my sin. Hear the difference? Might seem academic this way, but when you really appropriate that truth, you're taking that truth and, man, this is yours. You believe this. It's not your parents' faith anymore. He died for me. He rose. I now have power over death because of what he's done for me. And the final step is once you come to that point where you observe the truth and then you've appropriated it, you've made it yours, then, and really only then, are you going to begin to testify of that? Are you going to witness to the truth that you've observed and that's become yours? You'll confess that truth then. But John is saying, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Another way that could be translated is, and grace after grace, or grace instead of grace, or grace in place of place. It has the idea of, listen, God gives us grace, and then when he's given us that, then he gives us grace again. And then he gives grace again. He just keeps giving that grace is the idea here. What is grace? It has the idea of this. It's the goodwill freely and plentifully disseminated by God. It's goodwill that he would show towards us, freely and plentifully disseminated by God. This doesn't say that all who've received him will receive dollar after dollar, or good times after good times, or no trouble after no trouble. It's not saying that. Those who receive him, who get a hold of that, who appropriate that truth, they will receive his grace upon grace upon grace. They'll recognize it even in those hard times, even in the lack of money, or whatever may be facing you trial-wise. God is there to show his goodwill, to grant you his goodwill throughout that process. That's a powerful message. There are a couple of things as I was thinking about this week. It's like, we just need to really beware of a couple things. One, after this verse, after meditating on it for a bit, we need to beware of the what I would like to call baby in a manger mindset. At Christmas, we see a nativity set out. And we see baby Jesus representing the person of Christ. And if we've held babies in our hands, we know that they're precious and they're wonderful creations of God. We can tend to humanize Jesus so much that we forget that the Jesus in the manger, yes, he was fully a baby boy, just like many of us have held in our arms. However, this is a baby so much more. He was God in the flesh. And we can't ever forget that this Jesus, he had the fullness of God in him. We have to understand that. We have to meditate upon that. And to me, that blows me away when I think about that. That's one caution I would give. As we think about his incarnation, don't ever fall into the trap And it's amazing that he became a man. I marvel at that. But don't ever forget who he is, who he was. Secondly, the second thing I think we need to be aware of is what I like to call a woe is me attitude of life as Christians. Now, the Bible tells us in John 1:16, for of his fullness we have all received, that's those of us who've received Jesus and appropriated that belief, that truth. And grace upon grace, the word of God is telling us that we've received grace after grace after grace from God. And yet sometimes we can act like we're living in the muck. Right? Now, I'm not saying that we don't have hard times. I'm not saying that we don't have difficulty. I'm not saying that we shouldn't share that with people. But as people of God, if we believe that we've received grace after grace, then maybe we ought to be thinking about that a little bit more. Who would turn our mind, let me just ask you this, who would turn our minds to think that God may have had the grace to save you from your sin and give you eternal life, but he doesn't really care about what you're having to go through in this life. He doesn't really care about you having his grace right now. Who would give you those types of thoughts? Is it God? No, the word of God is telling us that we've received grace after grace. Maybe it's a discipline that we as believers need to work on. It's like we need to be contemplating, we need to be thinking about Jesus continually and his grace. Because the scriptures tell us that he's given us grace after grace. But I wonder if we really live in that way. If we really live in that reality. If we've appropriated that truth, if you will. Something to think about. I want you to imagine. Now, this is going to take imagination for some of us. I realize this. I want you to imagine being with a person who gave you a gift after a gift after another gift and just kept heaping it on you rather than having to... How many of you would... Can you imagine being with someone like that? Well, here's the deal. You are. Jesus. If you have Jesus in your life, you have one who does that. It's just the problem is we don't recognize that. One commentator said this, which I think is pretty convicting. We are apt to tire of his presence due to sin in us and pleasures of the world. You see, it's all there for the taking. It's there to think of Jesus and his great grace after grace after grace towards us. But we get, our sin blinds us to that truth, or our pleasures in the world, where we're not focused on our Savior, but these other things that we're looking to for satisfaction. Can easily sidetrack what he's meant to be in our life. This morning, I'd like us to just, as we close out this verse, take a moment to consider God's grace. You may be saying, okay, I know God shows grace to us, but like, help me out, Dan. How does he show it to us? We've got some overheads. I want us to look at some verses this morning that speak to that. The first one, we'll take a look, is Romans 5:2, 17-20 says, verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in his grace. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. I mean, we stand in his grace now, and we can exalt in hope of that glory of God. Verse 17, for if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Look at what he's offered to us. Again, abundance of grace. You have the gift of righteousness that will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Tremendous promise. Verse 20, the law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Sin cannot overwhelm the grace of God. Do you get that? Are you encouraged by that this morning? The next verse is 1 Corinthians 1:4-5. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. God's given us his grace. It's found in Christ Jesus. He's enriched us in all our speech, in our knowledge. What about Ephesians 1:3-14? What a tremendous passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he's made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. How many sermons do you think you could get out of that passage? A lot, right? You don't think God's graced you? My friends, the word of God is filled with verse after verse after verse. Let's go to Ephesians 2, 5 to 10. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. One more set of verses, Ephesians 4, 7 to 12. But each one of us grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that we might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some teachers, and for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The truth is, one of the graces that he has gifted us with, are those of you who are believers in Christ today. You minister to the body of Christ. You're a gift to his church. You minister to it. You're one of the graces that he's given to us. I hope in going through these verses this morning, we see that God has given us grace upon grace upon grace. And we haven't begun to scratch the surface in all the verses we could look at. But I hope you get a vision of we have been richly blessed by grace. The word provides superabundant grace. But yet there's a third reason why the word came. And that is the word changes our human condition. The word changes our human condition. Well, look with me at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses. The Torah, the statutory legal system, it was given by God to Moses in Exodus 21 to 17. That we know. And Moses was a great man of God in his time. But yet one thing we know from Paul in Romans 3, 19 to 20, but the law, as great as it is, it doesn't save. It only lets us know and recognize our sinfulness. It doesn't save us. But here we're told that grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. This God freely disseminating his good will towards us. And this truth quality of being reality and actuality and dependable, it was realized through Jesus. The idea here is that there's a change in nature that brings about a new condition in our lives. Now, let's apply this. To have a transformed nature, we have to believe the gospel. We talk a lot about the gospel in this place, but we need to understand that the gospel is truth and grace. You might say, what do you mean by that, Dan? Well, here's the truth. The truth is that like Adam and Eve, we've sinned. That's the truth. The truth is that we're in spiritual death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. There's a spiritual death. And the ultimate destination for those who are in sin, Revelation 20 talks about the lake of fire. That's tough truth, Dan. Yeah. That's gospel truth. And we need to understand that very clearly. The gospel must involve these truths. But God has given us grace again, provided grace. Remember, he sent his son to earth. He was born as a man, placed in that manger in Bethlehem. Isn't it a show of display of his grace when God the Son left the glories of heaven to come to this earth? And then he lived his life, and we see throughout the gospel accounts Jesus demonstrating grace to person after person. And then think about this. He died on the cross for our sin. Is that grace? Isn't that grace? Of course it is. And then he rose from the dead, giving us, death no longer has power over us. Isn't that grace? Absolutely. And then he ascended and he's at the right hand of the Father today where he intercedes for us. He called out to the Father on our behalf. Is that not grace? And then one day he's going to allow us as his saints to reign with him in his millennial kingdom in the eternal state. We're going to get that chance, that privilege. Folks, God has provided grace. This is the truth of the gospel, the truth and the grace of the gospel. My question to you this morning is, have you ever received Jesus as your Savior? Have you ever appropriated in your own life that I'm a sinner, spiritually dead, headed for hell, but Jesus came to die for me? And have you ever said, Lord, I know it's not that academically you died for sinners, but you've died for me, and I believe that you've died for my sin, and I want you to be my Savior. Have you done that? Have you received him in that way? If not, I would urge you to do that today. If you're waiting, why? Why miss out on the grace of God, both his saving faith, but his daily sustaining grace as well? Oh, receive him now. The final reason why the Word became flesh, we see it in verse 18, the Word explains God to us. The Word explains God to us. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. No one has seen God at any time. That's ever. Exodus 33:20 says that, well, I should say 33:18, Moses said to God, show me your glory. And in verse 20 of that chapter, it says, if God says, you can't handle it because you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Wow, what a statement. No one's seen God at any time. But the only begotten, the unique, without equal God, but who's in the bosom of the Father, that's the Son who has intimacy and closeness with the Father. And by the way, realizing that the Word has been from eternity past, he's existed with God the Father, to know that they've been that close and that intimate, does it help you understand even more? The powerful statement when we're told in the Gospels that Jesus on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we're told that this only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That is, he's expounded God. Jesus expounds God. He set forth in great detail God. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the exact representation of his nature and he came in the flesh. Theologians take from this word that we use for explain, it has the root word in Greek that we'd recognize as exegesis. Jesus exegetes God for us. He interprets him for us. That's what we're told in the scriptures. This morning as we close out, I'll leave you with a final application, and it's this. Maybe consider as we're going through the Gospel of John together that you read one chapter a day. Or if you're an audio person, listen to your audio Bible one chapter a day. Allow the truth of Jesus as we work through this book together to explain God to us as we work through this phenomenal gospel that we've been given. Our sermon in a sentence today is this. Jesus became man to show us God's glory, to provide superabundant grace, to change our human condition, and to explain God to us. Now I have a question. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? Because I'm convinced if we really believe these truths that are stated out here, it will change us. And yes, there's an eternal life to look forward to, but there's a quality of eternal life, spiritual life, that he's wanting us to experience even today. And I believe these truths, properly understood and received, appropriated, will change the way you live your life day to day. Father, we thank you today for this word that you've given to us. It's powerful. It's thought-provoking. And sometimes, quite honestly, Lord, it's overwhelming. And yet you've given it to us. This introduction to John is just a foretaste of what we're about to experience as we go through this gospel. Help us, Father, to wrestle with these thoughts, to think through them, and yes, to then receive them, to appropriate them, to say, these are mine, and that we would live them out and even confess them to other people. Lord, I'm convinced that our testimony begins with a transformation of what we really believe about our Savior. So as we work through this book, Lord, help us to have a refined understanding of our Savior and to live out that faith that we have in Him. We just pray these things in Jesus' name.